So we are in John chapter 5 this morning as we continue through our study on the book of John. And I don't know about you, but I just have thought about my life and I think about the number of chronically ill or disabled people that I have dealt with and I have met in my life. There are three of them, really, from my first ministry that stand out greatly. One of them was a gentleman that didn't go to our church, but I drank coffee with him. His name was Willie, and he had a rare form of arthritis that was basically just encasing everything in calcium. From his heart to his bones, everything was growing extra calcium where it didn't belong. And when I met him, he had a hand that was cupped. He could barely use it, but he would come in and pour coffee for us frequently. He'd only sleep a couple of hours a night because you couldn't get comfortable. But yet he always had this great disposition and a good sense of humor. There was another lady that I met, again, not part of my church while I was working there, but delivered Meals on Wheels once a month or once every couple of months, and you would deliver meals to her house. She had MS, and you met her, and every time you brought her a meal, she was complaining about everything. She could get out, she could do some things, but you took her a meal, and she complained about something. And then there was Lois. Lois was in the very last stages of cancer when I met her, and she was the kind of person that was always more concerned with other people than herself. She knew she was coming to the end, but she was always asking how she could pray for other people. And the thing is with each of these, you can look at their lives and you can see the difference that their chronic illness made. Oh, there's one more person that stands out greatly. She was in the last church we worked at. She had MS as well, and she was confined to either her bed or a power chair. And the nursing home was, I think, about 8 blocks. A little over a half a mile from our house to where the nursing home was. And unless it was 110 degrees out or 20 degrees below zero, I'm positive she drove her wheelchair to church most Sundays. Oh, there were a few Sundays when one of her brothers would go get her handicapped accessible van and pick her up from the nursing home, and they would bring her to church. But that was just the beginning of the challenge. Because when they get there, we had, I think, 15 stairs that I'm not sure would meet code anywhere anymore. To go from ground level up to our church, which meant we had to figure out how to get Diana up the stairs. Well, they had to figure it out long before I moved there. And lo and behold, we had 2 black steel pipes that had long since lost all their oil, so you didn't have to worry about getting your hands dirty, that we would put through the front and the back of her wheelchair, and 4 of us men would carry her, which had to some Sundays be the scariest thing in the world. She told us so. We'd carry her up the stairs, because she wanted to be there and did not want to miss church. Now, I bring these people up not because they're somehow spectacular and different, but because they represent 2 different attitudes that people have. On the one hand, there are people who face chronic illnesses, who face some sort of illness or disability, and you talk to them and they would tell you it's the worst thing that ever happened to them. And it doesn't matter how awful it is, it's just the worst thing that they could imagine ever happening to them. And on the other side is a group of people who know that, yes, they have critical issues, they have chronic problems, but they always remember that there are probably people who have it worse than they do. And they always seem to have a positive and a good attitude. Now, some of them, I'm not sure how physical their illnesses are. There are some people who have emotional problems that are chronic and ongoing. You can think of people with depression or anxiety issues, other mental health issues, and there are some who the problem is spiritual. And this morning we're going to look at another encounter that Jesus has that John records for us in the book of John. Now, this encounter is actually the third of seven miracle stories that John tells, pointing us to the ultimate miracle, the ultimate proof that Jesus is what we're going to look at over the next few months as well, the seven I am statements of Jesus as they come in what John shares, and both point not to themselves, but point to the proof that Jesus is God, and that by believing in him, we have life. And so John shares this picture, this story of a man who is lame. And this is what John writes. He says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethsaida, or Bethesda, or there are a couple of different ways that it's transliterated into Greek, and so Bethesda is probably the closest, but there's two other things I want to mention before I go on. The first is, you always go up to Jerusalem, okay? Two reasons. One, Jerusalem was a high mountain, and everything, you had to come up from the base to Jerusalem. But also spiritually, John speaking, you come up to Jerusalem because that is where the worship of God was taking place. And the sheep gate, or the pool by the sheep gate, probably north of the temple, and it was out of sight, out of mind. It was the place where they brought the sheep in to be sacrificed. So it wasn't where the good, upstanding, religious Jewish people who wanted to stay clean before going to the temple went. So this guy is out of sight, out of mind. Nobody's paying attention to him. And it says that the pool, which is called Bethesda, has five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the waters to move. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease he was afflicted with, which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, He who made me well was the one who said to me, Pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, Who is the man who said to you, Pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. As I was studying this and thinking about this, I was reminded of the fact that there is something worse than being chronically ill. There is something more critical than the injuries, the illnesses that we face. But John begins the story by talking about the man who was ill. He was ill. He was physically ill. There was something physically wrong with him. John doesn't spell out 100% of what it was, but evidently, to some extent, he was lame. But what's more important is the fact that John tells us that he had been in this condition for 38 years. 38 years he'd been dealing with the effects of whatever it was that was bringing him problems. Now, 38 years is a long time. Don't misunderstand me, but to you and me, 38 years doesn't mean what 38 years meant to John's original audience. You see, for us, 38 years, well, that's about the time that we expect maybe to work in our lifetime. That's about the amount of time that we expect that we will spend raising our children and then getting to enjoy grandchildren. 38 years is, well, for most of us, probably about half of a lifetime. A lifetime that we can measure, and we measure in decades. For them, 38 years was the lifetime. In fact, it's believed that probably the average age for most men was about 40 years old. But not just that, if you lived and you worked in the villages and you were a member of one of the working classes, you probably mid-30s, and if you reached 40 years old as a working class man, you were an old man. So, sorry, if you're older than 40, you're an old man. No, you did not hear that, children. Especially the one in the corner. But to say 38 years was to say that this man had been there for most of a lifetime. And the problem is he had a condition that he could not hide from anyone. You know, some of us deal with physical conditions that we can do our best to hide from other people. We don't have to wear them on our sleeves. We don't have to walk around and let other people see them. But this man was one of those who had, well, he had no opportunity to hide it from other people. People saw him and they knew that something wasn't right. I think that there's also an emotional state to this man's illness. I mean, you look at him and he has no hope. He has no hope. He looks at Jesus. Jesus asks him if he wants to get well, and he comes up with an excuse. He comes up with a story. He comes up with a reason that he has not been healed yet, and that he does not believe he will ever be healed. Jesus, there is no one to carry me into the water. There's no one to help me get there. And by the time I can get there, somebody else has already gotten there and already gotten the healing. There's no healing left for me. And one of the things that happens often when people face chronic illnesses is there is a level of depression, but there's also a point when they say, nothing is ever going to get better. I just am going to give up hope. Nothing's ever going to change. Why should I try? Nothing's ever going to be different. And they give up hope. Not everyone. Some people continue with their hope for decades, but many people become like this man, and they believe that nothing's ever going to change, and so they begin to look at the reasons that things are wrong. They begin to look at the reasons why, instead of looking at the one who is, they look at the one they are who isn't. And there's also a spiritual part. We read the story in John, and there is a spiritual part of this relationship that we might overlook, just like we might overlook 48 years. We might look over the fact that they're at the sheep gate where most people aren't going to see this man. Oh, and I forgot to mention, you look at the five porticos. They were probably built because we want to keep that kind of people out of our sight, but we want to feel good about it, so we put up canopies over the pools so they have some shade, okay? They were built for that purpose. But there's the fact that this man is spiritually removed from the place of worship. Because of his current condition, because of his situation, he would not have been allowed into the temple precincts to worship, even if he could get himself there. He was excluded. He was on the outside. He was looked down upon, and he was avoided as much as possible. And now, for this man, he was put there, but one of the things that I know is that there are times when those who face long-term illnesses hide. They stay by themselves. They stay away because they don't want to be the center of the attention. But for this man, it was more than just the emotional. It was the spiritual. And so even if he wanted to go into the temple, he couldn't. And there was a sense within the community, within the belief system of the day, that he wasn't accepted by God. That he was spiritually on the outside, away from God. Now, I don't know. I know some of you, and I know some of your illnesses, but I don't know all of them. And your illness might not be visible to others. Whether that's physical, emotional, or spiritual, or more usually some combination of two or all three. Yet I know that we also have situations where we would probably see Jesus' question to this man as a bit offensive. When Jesus looks at him and says to him, "Do you want to get well?" It sounds offensive, but it's the question that we need to look at, and it's the question that we need to ask. Because here's the reality. I'm going to begin with what I ended on, and that's the fact that some illnesses are spiritual. Some illnesses are spiritual. Some illnesses are caused by sinfulness in our lives, either present or past. Some of the illnesses that we face in life are spiritual. David, the great king David, is a great example of that. And after his affair with Bathsheba and before the confrontation by Nathan, David was feeling this way, and afterwards he writes Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32, beginning with verse 3, he says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fear, or with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah." David acknowledges that there was a point in his time when, or point in his life between sin and repentance, where because of his sinfulness, because of his hiding the sin within him and thinking he could deal with it on his own, that he became physically ill. And evidently, from what he writes in that psalm, it began to become apparent to other people. Or at least he felt it was. And I have to say, there are times, unfortunately, there are times when we, because of sinfulness, we make ourselves ill. We make ourselves sick. When we live a sinful pattern and our sins lead us to illness, or the guilt and the shame, or even sometimes the reproving hand of God allow illnesses. And I'm not going to say every illness we face is caused by our sinfulness, because I know better than that. I know that not every problem we face comes from illness, or illness comes from sin. But there are times and there are situations where it isn't okay to simply say, "I'm good," because we're not. Because God is reproving and God is trying to get us to look into our own lives and confess our own sinfulness and to come back to Him. And so there are, when we face illnesses that we cannot point to genetics, when we can't point to an injury, when at least we need to ask the question honestly with God and with the Spirit and say, "Is this because of sin?" Sometimes we need to confess our sins, but other times we need a miracle. You see, this man was in a situation where I believe that probably at least some of his illness was because of sinfulness, because of the way Jesus approaches it and the way Jesus approaches him. But not every case is that way. There are times when we need a miracle. And Jesus looks at this man and he says, "Take up your mat." And though it does give a physical, visible indication that the healing has occurred, when this man stands up and he picks up his mat, everybody can see he's been healed. Everybody there at the pool that day can witness that fact. But it's probably also a necessity for him. Because for this guy to pick up what would have been kind of his bedroll, he was picking up the only thing he owned. the only thing he had. He picked up his bedroll, he had that, and he had the clothes on his back. But Jesus is telling him that there is a need for a miracle. And there are times when we face those critical illnesses when, when it isn't sinfulness that brought us to that point. It is something that happens because of sin in the world. And we need a miracle. I believe that while I said this man's problem was sin, he was also in need of a miracle. 38 years he'd been lame. And I love this. You know, if you've been confined to a chair for any point of time, what's one of the first things you have to do? You have to build up strength in your leg muscles. You have to regain the strength and the muscle coordination and some spatial awareness. And Jesus looks at this man and he says, "Get up." And the man is healed in that moment. Well, somewhere in that. From the moment Jesus told him to get up until the man stands up, somewhere in there, the healing takes place. Was it at Jesus' words? Was it at the act of faith? Was it a combination of the two? Don't ask me because I don't know. Probably as a preacher, I'm not supposed to tell you I don't know. But I don't know. Somewhere in this short span between Jesus asking him if he wants to get well and the man standing up, Jesus healed him. In a moment, after 38 years, his legs work. His muscles work. He knows how to stand up in a moment. He's been healed. Illnesses need healed. Deformities need fixing. I get that. And I wish I could tell you that if we could just simply do this and this and this, then every one of us would be perfectly whole. But here's what I know. If anyone tells you that, they're not telling you the truth of the gospel. Because guess what? This man who Jesus heals one day dies. The other miracles that Jesus performed for people, one day they died. Paul was afflicted with some sort of physical problem, and he says, "I asked God to heal me 3 times, and God said, no." Jesus says, in this life you will have problems. But I want to go back to the spiritual. I want to talk about the spiritual side of this man's illness, because Jesus finds him after he has been healed, and Jesus says to him, "Do not sin anymore unless or something worse could happen to you." Now, if I look at most of us, we probably in this life, we would say that being chronically, critically ill is the worst thing that could happen. But Jesus says it's not. There are spiritual problems that need to be corrected. And if our illness, if our problems are spiritual, the question Jesus asked, "Do you want to be well, do you want to be healed?" would be, "Are you willing to give up your pet sins?" I'm reminded of what John says in 1 John chapter 3. I have a whole section there from verses 2 through 10, but I'm just going to look at a couple here for sake of time. It says, "And anyone who has this hope fixed on him," that is Jesus, "purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Not that we don't sin. John is very clear that all of us are going to sin, unfortunately. But what he says is the one who loves and the one who practices sin, the one who refuses to give up sin in their life to come to God. You see, there are times when there is something worse than being chronically ill. It is being unprepared for what happens. And there are times when people who come to Christ, they come to find healing, they come to find cleansing, and they think they have what it takes, turn their back on that. One of the saddest stories I've ever heard was about a young girl in Eastern Asia who'd been rescued from prostitution and been living at a house to help her learn a trade and learn a skill, and to be healed from that and to come to know Christ, who goes back into prostitution and turns the back on the hope and the help. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, he says, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" There's something worse than being spiritually or being physically chronically ill. It's being unwilling to give up our sin to be healed spiritually. Because we can be healthy now and doomed for eternity. We can be healthy in the present and assume that physical deformity is the worst thing that happens, but that's truly nearsighted. You see, the worst thing that can happen to anyone is to enter eternity without being spiritually healed, by coming to Jesus for healing and restoration to God. But Jesus put it this way in Mark chapter 8. He says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul?" What does it profit a man to be physically healthy and have no problems and to die without knowing Christ? The answer is, there is something worse than being critically or chronically ill. There is something worse than being deformed for the rest of your life, and that is going into eternity without knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So Jesus can look at this man who he's healed and he can say, "Go and sin no more, or something worse will happen to you." We don't like to admit it as a society, but there is something worse than being critically or chronically ill. We spend more money per capita than we probably want to admit to treat allergies, headaches, body aches and pains, mental illnesses with therapies, exercise and drugs. And I have to admit that I'm thankful for each one of those. But my point is that there isn't a necessity for any one of those. It's that sometimes we try to hide behind the real reason for the problem by masking the symptoms. Sometimes we don't want to acknowledge our own sin or get rid of the sinful lives or the things in our lives that we like, and we suffer for it. And so Jesus asks, do you want to be made well? If so, it starts with the spiritual, confessing our sins and coming to Him. Let's stand as we continue to worship.